doing a series of messages through the Gospel of Luke, if you're visiting with us, or even if you're a longtime attender of Tawnytown Baptist Church. It's a little unusual for me because I like to take a verse of Scripture and tear it apart and put it back together again. But what we're doing is kind of taking big chunks, taking the whole chapter, if you will, at a time. Today we're going to look at a life lesson on our Father. Next week we're going to take a look at a life lesson on death. Luke chapter 16. Now this is not a Father's Day sermon, nor is it a sermon on how to be a good father. I'm not sure I qualify to preach that one, but it is a sermon on knowing God, who is a Father. Our Lord Jesus often taught people about the God who is Father. When He taught us to pray, He taught us to pray, Our Father. When He was teaching about prayer, He said, because your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask. Which of you, having a son, would give him bad things if he asked for something good? So will your Father give good things to those who ask Him? Constantly talking about God being a Father. Before we get into the text, I want to repeat a story that I've told many of you already and probably several times. And Dad, I'm becoming more like you all the time when I do this. But it's one of the experiences in my life that I just will never forget. It's one of those things that just stays. And so, for those of you who heard it before, you can just hang on there. But about 20 years ago, it was my Sunday, the church I was pastoring's turn, to go into the detention center to do a worship service, the Carroll County Detention Center. And it was Father's Day. And so, I went in, I'm thinking, I'm going to do a lesson on God being our Father. And I had done this in Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class in the church in the morning, and it went really well. Because I opened up with this question. I said, when you think of a father, what do you think of? Now, in Sunday school class, I got all the expected answers. I got the church answers. I got what, you know, oh, he's a provider, unconditional love, and all these things. It worked real good. I went down to the jail. After we did some the praying and singing, and I said to the guys there, I said, okay, guys, I'm going to do a lesson today on God being our Father. Now, when you think of a father, what do you think of? Some things I cannot repeat. But basically, these were the things that they said. Bum. Addict. Or user, angry, abusive, I just made A words, apathetic, that means they don't care, alcoholic, absent, or unknown. And there were other things. A few years later, I was asked to speak at a father-son dinner. And I would ask the pastors what preachers do. I said, well, do you have a topic? Do you have a theme for the father-son banquet? And the guy said, well, he knew I was in jail ministry at that time. And he said, yeah. And he was joking. But he said, why don't you do one on 10 ways to keep your kid out of jail? Now, he told me he was joking that I'll give you the name of the theme later on. I said, okay. And he did, and it worked out well. But I took what he said very serious. And so I was working with some of the guys at the jail pretty closely, and I went to them and I said, guys, I want to ask you a question. If you don't mind, answer me. If you do, I understand. Don't push it. We had a good relationship. I said, tell me this. What could your father have done to keep you out of jail? And basically what they all said was this. Just been there. Just been there. If he would have just been there. Now, one of the counselors for the health department that was working at the detention center, he was a drug and alcohol abuse counselor, and he's also a deacon at Friendship Baptist Church at the lower part of the county. He said to me, and I never forgot this either, he said, in 20 years that I've worked here, I have never worked with a client that had a good relationship with his father. Even if the father is in the home, he is emotionally unattached, seldom taking an interest in what his son or daughter is doing. Now, I'm not standing here saying to you this morning, and neither do I want to make anybody that's a dad feel bad. That's not my point this morning. My point is the response or the necessity of a good relationship with your child. Listen to me carefully. One of our country's biggest problems is not the economy, believe it or not, nor is it terrorism or war. It is the absence of fathers. I'm not making these up. One half of all the children in the United States will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. More than half of all of our children will spend a significant portion of their childhood without their fathers before their children reach 18 years of age. 85% of all children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients who are in chemical abuse rehab centers come from fatherless homes. 63% of all youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 70% of all juveniles in state-run facilities come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths that are in prison are from fatherless homes. And 80% of all rapists come from fatherless homes. Now, before I go any further, because I've had people say, well, Pastor, I grew up in a home without my father and I turned out okay. I'm not saying that every person who lives in a house in which their father is absent ends up doing terrible things, but I can show you that most of the people who do terrible things come from fatherless homes. Why am I saying all this? David Papone, in his book called Life Without Father, said this: we now know from a careful examination of the evidence that today's fatherlessness has led to social turmoil, damaged children, unhappy children, aimless children, children who strike back with pathological behavior and violence. The repercussions go far beyond children to include a steady deterioration in the lives of adult men and women. If present trend continues, our society could be on the verge of committing social suicide. So the problem exists in America. But actually, I told you all this to say this. The other problem with this is that when we hear that God is a father, what we have a tendency to do is to project our perception of our earthly father to our heavenly father. And trust me, I've encountered plenty of this. That is, if our father was angry, abusive, absent, or apathetic, what do we think God is? Does God really care about what I'm going through? Will God really be there for me? Is God angry and just looking for an opportunity to whoop me? There are a lot of Christians who think so, by the way. Projecting our feelings about our earthly father to our heavenly father. Now, what does all this have to do with the Gospel of Luke? The answer is, it has a lot to do with it and with our Lord's teachings. The religious leaders of our Lord's day was projecting an image of God that was totally false. They thought that God was angry. They thought that God was prejudiced, that God was selective in His concern of people, that God was partial, that God was more concerned about legalities than about mercy and grace. Now, our Lord had just finished teaching about being gracious to people who are blind and lame and maimed and poor in chapter 14. When you have a special dinner, when special days come up, take the opportunity to invite people who don't have anybody else nor have the means to do this for themselves. They can't repay you, but you will be repaid, he says, at the resurrection of the just. Remember that? That's what God does. God's inviting all kind of religious people. He's saying, come to my banquet, come to the dinner. And the people are giving all kind of excuses. Well, God, I'd like to come, but you know, I got other things to do today. Maybe next time. And he says that this particular guy in his story said, go out into the highways and hedges, go out into the byways and compel people to come in. And they did that. And he said, there's still room. He said, well, then bring the blind, the lame, the poor, the maimed. Bring them in. I want my house full. This is what God does. He's reaching out to people. But in spite of all that, the people constantly criticized our Lord Jesus for hanging out with people who were social outcasts. You remember that a few chapters back when he went and witnessed to Matthew. He said, Matthew, come follow me. And Matthew was so excited that Jesus wanted him to be a follower that Matthew went out and invited all his loser buddies to a party. And he invited Jesus to come to the party. And Jesus went. And the religious leader is going, oh, wow, why are you hanging out with these people? Or when Jesus was at the table at the house of one of the Pharisees, and the woman comes in, and she had just received Christ, and I could show you that. She came in and she was, oh, just wanted to worship Him, and she pours the perfume over His feet, and she's wiping Him with her hair, and this guy says, he knew what kind of a woman that is. He wouldn't let her near him. Constantly saying, this man is a friend of sinners. Chapter 7, verse 34, and again in verse 39. Chapter 19, and verse 7. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, it says that when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, does God hate sin? Oh, you know He does. But does God love the sinner? Oh, you know He does. Remember that one of the reasons Jesus came in the flesh was so that He could reveal God to people. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 14 says. Nobody has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. Jesus came so that you might know what God is like. Do you understand that? Philip one time said, Lord, show us the Father. And that's all we ask. That's enough. And Jesus went, ah, Philip, have I been with you so long? And you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus came to reveal the character and nature of God. What's God like? He's just like Jesus. And Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus loves people. As we begin chapter 15, notice with me verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They're complaining. Can you believe this? So He spoke three stories to them. And I want you to notice how He says, the first two He directs directly to these people. Wait a minute. Which of you, if you've got 100 sheep, and one morning you're counting them and you're going, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Let me count them again. 99. He says, which of you would not leave those 99, maybe put them in a pen, maybe get somebody else to watch them, and you're going hunting? You've got to find that sheep. Which of you would not? Which of you would say something like this? Let him go. You know, if he gets hurt, it's his own fault. He deserves it. Whatever he gets into, why should I be concerned about that one? You know, he's just always going to do his own thing. Who cares? I got 99 to worry about. No. I could ask the same thing about our own children. How many of us who have 2, 3, or 4 children and one of them decides to go their own way, which of you say, I got 3 good kids at home? No, you wouldn't do that, would you? And he's directing it to them. What are you going to do? You've got to go and look. Because your heart is just breaking every second. What if? What if? What if? What if a wolf? What if a hole? What if something else is out there? What if they get hurt? What if they can't help themselves? What if? And so you're going and looking and your heart is aching until you find it. And notice what he says. What do you do with it when you find it? Do you whoop it? Do you say, you know, deserves your right? Walk back? He says, no. You pick it up and you put it on your shoulders. And already you're rejoicing. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. And when you get home, what do? You get on the telephone. And you call everybody you know. Guess what? You know, I was looking for, I found it. Oh, it's great. How about coming over to the house? We're going to have a little party tonight just to celebrate. We found it. And he says, so I say to you, heaven rejoices more over the one than over the 99 who didn't need. Everyone is special to God. Or ladies, now we may not understand this, and I've heard different things. The 10 coins may be a dowry, or it may be something that married women did. And they had a garland, and sometimes 10 coins would be hung on this thing. And it was symbolic of your relationship with your husband. And one of those coins is missing. I don't know what the repercussions of that is, but I just know that this woman is upset. Maybe one, if today, think about it. If your husband got you a nice set of pearl earrings or diamond or something, and one of those earrings, you got the other one and you've got the necklace, but that one earring is not there. What do? You get the flashlight. You get the dustbuster. You get everything you can. And you listen for something to rattle because you want to find that thing. Especially if it's important to you. An heirloom or something of that nature. How important it is. And when you find it, what do? Same thing. You get on the phone. Right? Or you text or email or something or Twixt or whatever you do anymore. I found it! Oh, man, you don't know how relieved I am. What a joy. I am so glad. Man, I just want to rejoice. How about coming over to the house and rejoicing with me? And he says, look at what he says. As you get down through this. He says, likewise I say, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. Who repents. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who's in heaven? The Father, the angels, and the saints. I can just see them high-fiving. Can't you? The angels, maybe the saints together, high-fiving. Heaven is rejoicing. Yes! Oh, we found Him. But now Jesus takes it away from this and tells us another story. It's the story that we often refer to as the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. The lost son. By the way, I don't have much this morning, but I do have a red and white peppermint, and I'll give it to the first person who can tell me what the word prodigal means. Who said wasteful? There you go. You like peppermint? Watch your head, Betty. Good job. Wasteful. Reckless. Extravagant. Uncontrolled. Those are kind of synonyms for the word prodigal. I want to tell you that this story is not so much about the prodigal son as it is about the prodigal father. Not that he's wasteful, but that he is extravagant. Maybe sometimes in his response, what we would consider uncontrolled. I don't want to focus all our time, because we just don't have it, on this son. We've done that in the past. But I do want you to notice a couple of things about this young man in this story. I believe that our Lord is telling this to put the focus on God, not so much as on the son. Do you know that if God is your Father, He is so because He chose to be? He is so because He adopted you as His son or daughter, and not because you were a good person, not because you were raised in church, not because your parents are Christian, not because you're an American or any other reason like that. He did so as an act of His grace in bringing you into His family. For example, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says that He came unto His own, Jesus, His own people, and His own would not receive Him. But as many as received Him individually, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Paul talks about it in Ephesians and Galatians and Romans, that we've received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted, predestined to be adopted as God's children. If God is your Father, it's because He's adopted you and not because of anything that you have done. Do you also know that it is your Father's desire to adopt more children? And that He specializes in adopting bad kids and changing their lives. He specializes in adopting sinners and changing their lives. This young man, for whatever reason, was disrespectful, dishonoring, and, if you will, a little humiliating to his father. He proceeded, for whatever reason, to turn his back on his family and to waste what his father had earned. The consequences of his actions left him broke, dirty, alone, and hungry. We might say he hit rock bottom. Now, in that condition, in verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself." Oh, what a moment that is in a person's life, when a person comes to himself. When a person stops blaming everybody else for his problems. Oh, my mother did this, my father did this, my wife did this, my children did this. You know, it's like a t-shirt my mother used to wear. It says, insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. You see that? When we stop blaming everybody else for the situation that I'm in, and we realize I'm here because of choices that I made, decisions I've done, I've made. And I'm willing to take the necessary steps to recovery. Admitting it to God, maybe admitting it to people, maybe seeking forgiveness, maybe dealing with whatever consequences come along. But it is that point when a person comes to himself and realizes, I've got myself here, and it's time to move up. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. The boy repented. You know what the word repent means? He changed his mind with the view of changing his actions. And he got up and he went home. He got up and he went home. When he got there, he found at least three things about his father. And this is what I want to focus on. Three things. He found, number one, that his father's affection was extraordinary. His affection was extraordinary. Look at verse 20. And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Can I just stop there for a moment? His father saw him. This father had raised his son right, taught him well, and loved him beyond measure. And then he gave him the freedom to make his own decisions to succeed or fail. Do you know that because his love for you is so extraordinary that he will tell you and teach you right from wrong and will warn you of the consequences of doing wrong? That's why you have parents, by the way, if any young people are left in here. Listen to your parents. They're not trying to make your life miserable. They're trying to protect you and teach you right from wrong so that you can have the best life possible. And he gave us the Bible, and he gave us the church, and he gave us pastors and teachers. But he will not restrict you from making your own decision. He wants your obedience and loyalty and faithfulness because you love him and you trust him and not because it's forced on you. That's why he let Adam and Eve choose. And that's why he's let every one of us choose since then. He let this young man choose. Many of us at one point walked away wanting to taste the world, to have our freedom, to do what we wanted and not be restricted by parents or teachers or other people. But the Father's love is hoping and praying that His children will make the right choices. Because He loves us, He releases us to make our own decisions. Will we love and honor and trust and obey Him? Or will we listen to the call of the world and try to make it on our own like everybody else has tried to do and few have done? Notice again that the Father was looking, hoping, praying. Maybe today my son or daughter will come home. I don't know how long this process took. Did it take a few days, few weeks, few months, maybe a couple years? I don't know. But I know this, that Father was looking. And he was at a vantage point where he could see a long way off. It wasn't like, you know, hey, just who came down the sidewalk a few moments ago. He saw this boy a long way off without binoculars. He knew who it was because he was looking, hoping, praying. Maybe today. Maybe today. God is hoping and looking and praying that maybe some of you today will come home. Notice number two, his compassion. Again, verse 20. He saw him. He ran to him. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion. Compassion. When he saw his child, his insides were stirred. I've told you this before. The word compassion is a word that has to do with your stomach, your guts, if you will. Please forgive me. And the stirring that occurs in there because emotions are rising. Do you know how you feel when something emotional happens? Where do you feel it? You feel it in the pit of your stomach. What a surprise. Oh, yes. His emotions overtook him. Again, the way our insides react when we have a great surprise, a need, or hope that's before us. He just wanted to be with his son and to have him at home and to shower his son with uncontrolled love. And so he ran. I want you to see that. And he ran because it was not a cultural, respectable thing to do for a man, a Jewish man of distinction, to run. You just didn't do it. But this man did. He ran to his son. And he embraced his son. And I got to tell you, I want you to remember, where had this boy been? It's poor. He couldn't check into a motel room. He had nothing. He couldn't afford anything to eat, not even a Snickers bar. Nobody had given him anything. This boy had left the pigs. Have you ever been around pigs very long? Sometimes on a warm day here, you can go outside. Hey, farmers, hey, I understand that. But you know what it smells like up close and personal? And this boy had been a lot of time with the pigs. No chance for a shower. He's on his way home. And this father, it says, fell on his neck and kissed him. Before this young man ever said a word, this father was embracing him, kissing him. Barefoot, dirty, smelling like a pig pen. His affection for his son was extraordinary. Number two, notice that his acceptance of his son was beyond expectations. What did the boy want? Father, I'm going to say to my dad when I get home, Dad, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son, but please, can I just have a job? Listen, from now on, I will just be a servant. I'll be like any other hired hands. Father, that's all I'm expecting. But that's not what the father had to give. Look at verses 21 and 22. The young man said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The best robe. The father saw that this son genuinely was repentant. That's all he had to hear him say. Father, I know I was wrong. That's it. Because here's what I want you to notice. For whatever reason, this is the way the Lord taught it. Because He wants us to see that the Father's attention is on His Son, not on His sin. Do you see that? It is my Son, not the sin. See, we could go through all kinds of scenarios, and we as human beings today, maybe fathers might say, yeah, well, what are you going to do this time? Can I ever trust you again? How many more times are you going to mess up? Not this dad. This dad's attention was on his son. And so he said, I want those smelly, dirty things off of him and I want a robe. A robe was a symbol of the special relationship between a father and a child. Not something a servant would wear. And here it's the very best one. I want the best robe we've got. Number two, he put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on his hand. The ring was a signet ring. You know what that means? That was his mark. You know, they didn't always have pens and stuff. They would pour wax and they would take the ring and they would put in it. That's my mark. That's my signature. It meant that the boy could do business in his father's name. He wasn't only received back into the home. He was given full authority to behave and do business on my behalf as my son. Sandals or shoes were for sons, not usually for servants. Put shoes on his feet. His son was home and accepted back into the family, restored to the place he had before he had left. Kind of like Peter. Remember that? Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus asked him three times a couple days later, Peter, do you really love me? Oh, it broke Peter's heart. But he knew that he loved the Lord. And Jesus did not say to him, well, Peter, sorry about that, man, but you blew it and you're out. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, I'm counting on you. I want you back in the game. Notice number three, that he noticed his father's attitude was one of exuberance. His father's attitude was one of exuberance. He says, verse 23 and 24, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This was a time for celebration, a feast, not a fast or a funeral. It's celebration. The son was home. Do you see why? His son is home. He's reconciled. He's restored. He is alive because he received great grace. This young man may be now be able to show great grace to others. Maybe go back to the pig pens. He's able to show other pig keepers that there is a Father of great grace waiting to receive and restore sinners. I wish we could stop the story right here, but you can't. If you read it to the end, you'll notice that there's an older brother who's not very happy about this whole situation. That's a whole other sermon. Can I just tell you something very quickly? We're about to wrap it up. Can I tell you something very quickly? Be careful. Those of you who have been believers for a long time, or those of you who grew up in a Christian home and it's just natural for you, sometimes we forget what God saved us from. Do you hear me? Sometimes we forget, and so we become judgmental or prejudiced towards other people. Go down to the jail. They deserve to be in jail. Let them be. They're drunk. They're alcoholic. They're addicted. Let them suffer their own consequences. We want respectable people from the community. Forgive me. Some of you are even saying about the youth group. You see some of these kids coming in here? We want respectable kids. We forget the grace that's been poured into our lives. The older brother did. The Pharisees did. God doesn't want us to. God gives us great grace that's beyond our ability to understand. But He gives it to us so that we can show that same grace to other people. This father was so happy his son was home. It was a time for a celebration. We have been received into the Father's home and care so that we can rejoice and cause other people to want to know our fathers. My friends, this is your Father in heaven. Many of us have the pain of walking away from Him and messing up terribly. Some of us have experienced this extraordinary affection and attention and grace that's beyond comprehension. Do you know that heaven threw a party for you? Do you understand that? That when the day you came to yourself and said, I'm going home, I'm coming back to God, I'm going to rededicate myself to God, that heaven was high-fiving and yes! Because God loves you so much. Do you know something? You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Do you understand that? I know it's possible in some of your lives this morning that you might be saying, Pastor, I used to hear this all the time at the jail, and I'm not smart. You don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. You don't know how many times I've walked away. God could never receive me back. God could never use me. God would never accept me. Or maybe I'll come in and sit on the back row and just be one of those servants and I'll eat what's left over. That's not what God is like. His grace and His mercy are inexhaustible. And all He wants you to do is come home. If you've already come home, He wants you to have the heart that wants to see other people come home. Regardless of where they've been, in the jail, in the pig pen, wherever. Because He's received us back, He wants us to receive others back. Your Father will never stop looking. He'll never stop waiting. And He'll never stop bestowing His grace on us when we come home. So let me ask you a question as we close this. Do you need to come home? Do you need to come home? Do you need to have your relationship with your Father restored? Oh, He's longing so much for it to happen. He's waiting to throw a party in your behalf. You know, it could be this morning that some of you have never been adopted into God's family because you've never personally received Jesus as your Savior. The only way you can really call God Father and it to be true is when you receive His Son. It is those who receive His Son that He adopts as His children. That's the verse we read to you from John 1 and verse 12 a few moments ago. So let me ask you, are you part of God's family? Wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't you like to know this Father as your Father? You can this morning. One last question. I'm sorry, but I've got to ask this one too. Are you prejudiced over the way God is working or wants to work in other people's lives? Do you say we shouldn't minister to the Mexicans, the Chinese, the Russians, the people in prison, the people of a different culture, the people of a different race? No. God's grace is for every one of us. He wants you to lift that. Come in and celebrate with Him over what God's doing in people's lives. That's your Father. I'm going to ask you to bow with me right now and maybe worship Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Coming from deadness back to life, from being lost to being found, is not only for your own benefit, but God wants to use your life in extraordinary ways. But it has to begin by coming to yourself. I wonder if there's someone this morning who say, Pastor Gary, I'm not part of God's family. I can't really say that God is my Father, but I'd like to this morning. I'd like to be adopted into God's family. All God is asking for you is this willingness to say, God, I don't want to keep going the way of this world anymore. I want to turn and start going your way. I believe Jesus died for me to pay for my sins and rose again. So Jesus, the best way I know how, I invite You into my life. I want to receive You as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Will you do that this morning? Some of you may be Christians and you've grown up in church or your parents taught you about God, but you decided to walk away. We're not here to hammer you. We're just here to say your Father's looking for you to come home. He's waiting. He's anxious. He's hoping. He's not angry. He's not abusive. And He's not apathetic. He does care. He loves you so much. And I promise you, if you'll start stepping towards Him, He will run to meet you and lavish His grace on you in the time to come home. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for being this awesome God, for being an awesome Father. Oh, Lord, I know that so many have grown up with misconceptions about God. And I pray, Father, this morning that we have a clearer picture of what our Father in heaven is like. Father, You do hate sin and You do have to punish those and sin, Father, when we don't repent and when we don't come back to You because You're a holy God. But God, Your desire is for us to feel the forgiveness and grace that's available because of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that this morning many hearts will be turned and people will start coming home. And then I pray, Father, for Your children, that You would use us in an extraordinary way to demonstrate to this world the difference that life makes when we have a Father in heaven. For Your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.